Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to come into your presence, Lord, to hear from you, but especially, Lord, to be changed by you. I thank you for the praise of my brother Dale, who said that we preach the word of God here. And Father, that is, it only makes sense because it is the word of God that is the power unto salvation. Not anything that I would say or anyone here in this room, but it's the word of God. But that power, Lord, is only realized as we personally decide to allow you to work on us and to change us and to shape us and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Father, that that happens. This is going to be a difficult passage for many, maybe all of us, because it goes right to the heart of where we are in our Christian walk. And so, Lord, convict us today of those things that need to change in our life, not by our efforts, but through being empowered by your Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a guy was walking along and he saw a sign on somebody's front lawn, and it said, "Talking dog, $10. Now, you can't pass that up. So he goes up to the door, knocks on the door, and he says, "Is this for real? You got a talking dog?" And he says, "Yeah, there he is." And he says, "Well, what kind of things does he say?" And he said, well, ask him for yourself." So the guy looks at the dog and he says, "Okay, dog, what have you done with your life?" And the dog says, "Well, I used to serve with the CIA. I have helped out to find and rescue people in disasters. And currently, I am volunteering at a nursing home." And the guy was amazed, and he looked at the owner, and he said, "Why in the world would you sell this dog for only $10? And the guy says, "Because he's a liar. He hasn't done any of those things." And I share that because that's a lot of where Jesus, it's a lot of where Jesus is going to go today. We don't have any talking dogs, although there's a donkey, not today, though. But we do live in a world that is full of talk, right? People love to talk. They talk on work. They talk on their phone. At least they text. And we talk at church. And we talk about things. You know, what's wrong with the world? What needs to change? What we believe? What we're going to do one day? But what is it? How often do we actually turn all of that talk into action? It's the person. I won't say person, it's me. It's me when I decide I am going to start getting healthy. I'm going to start eating right. And so I begin to research all the diets and go on the websites and I buy healthy food, and we even subscribe to food services that delivers healthy food to us. And I watch the documentaries and I do all the work, but somehow I still can't seem to avoid that pizza. And guys, I would submit to you today that that is also true in our spiritual lives as well. We say that we follow Jesus. We say that we want to live differently. We say that we believe what the Bible says and we are going to do it. But sometimes, let's be honest, our words don't match our walk. And today, Jesus is going to confront this head on. So buckle up, because it's going to get convicting. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 18. I encourage you to pull out your note cards, take a bunch of notes today. There are questions on the back, which our life groups will be using throughout the week. Feel free to use those in your own devotions. And if you're joining with us today, you buckle up as well. All the material I've just talked about is available on the church app. Guys, in case you haven't noticed throughout Scripture, Jesus is not impressed by our religious talk. He's not impressed or moved by how we look, our appearance. He is looking for one thing, and it becomes obvious in today's passage. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for that visible evidence that the faith that we say we have is actually genuine. And that's why my title for this message today is "Talk is Cheap, Fruit Isn't." Because in God's kingdom, that is what really counts. It's not so much what we say, it is what we produce. Of course, The most important fruit in our life is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that is produced in our life as a result of being, as we are saying this year, every year, but particularly this year, as we are empowered by His Spirit. These are the things we should see coming out of our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, who in the world wouldn't say that these qualities describe them, right? I'm a loving person. I'm kind. I'm good. And we go right down the list. The question is, do they actually? Oh, we'd all love to live that way, but are we living that way? Just to catch up, get a running start to where we are today. Last week, as Charlie shared with us, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He's into his final week here before the crucifixion. And he rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey called the Triumphal Entry. And people, the crowds gathered around him, and they spread their cloaks, and they spread palm branches, and they shouted, "Lord, save us! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And then right from there, he went and he began cleansing the temple. And he did it pretty violently, flipping over tables, chasing out the money changers. One of the gospel writers even talks about him taking the time to fashion a whip. Okay, so he was serious about this. Well, now, in our passage today, it's the next morning. And he's walking back towards the city with his disciples. And what happens next are a series of pictures of what happens when people look good on the outside, but actually don't have any fruit being produced. And the first picture is this: looks alone can be deceiving. We all know this. Let's see how it plays out in God's word. Starting with verse 18. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. Now, that may sound like a small, insignificant detail, but for a fig tree, these leaves tell us something. You see, in that climate, fig trees put out small, early figs. They were kind of like little buds. They're called thusk, okay? I don't know if I'm pronouncing that word correctly, but there it is. And these would appear before the full leaves appear. And they were kind of bitter, but nevertheless, as people would walk along, they would feel free to pluck those little buds off. And, you know, they provided a snack and some nourishment. And then later in the season of that tree, the actual fruit, the actual figs would then appear. So what we have here, as we've read, is a tree that is full of leaves and should have had those little husks on them. But Jesus examines it, and there's nothing. For this tree, it's all show and no substance. It's all, I mean, what is a fruit tree for but to produce fruit? And yet there's no fruit. And so what does Jesus do? Verse 19 continues, and Jesus said to the fig tree, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Aw, poor fig tree. I mean, it seems kind of harsh here, but Jesus is giving us a lesson here. He's teaching something with this tree. You see, this tree represents, at this point in time, Israel. It represents the nation. They were full of religious leaves, if you will. They had sacrifices and festivals and prayers and fasting and worship services and all these kind of trappings. They looked really good. In fact, the priests look really good. I've often said it's too bad that pastors don't have, well, I know some churches they do have vestments, but not in ours. But you know, some of those hats they wear and those robes, you can't help but look very spiritual when you put all that stuff on. It's probably why we don't put them on, because we want to be real. And that's not me sometimes. And so they had all of these trappings, all of these leaves, if you will, but there was no real fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness. This tree looked alive, but it was actually dead inside. And Jesus is demonstrating that that's exactly what he is finding here in Jerusalem. Verse 20, When the disciples saw it, they marveled. And they said, how did the fig tree wither at once? They're amazed. But Jesus, again, is using this to teach them a principle. Verse 21, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only be able to do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, you got to be careful here, because a lot of people take these verses out of the context in which Jesus said them. He is not teaching them how to curse fig trees. He's not teaching them how to move mountains. He's not, believe it or not, and although many people do draw this out of here, he's not even telling them how to get answers to your prayers. That's not the main teaching here. He is teaching them that real living fruit produces, I'm sorry, real living faith produces results. It bears fruit. Faith that's alive changes things. Faith that's alive, it transforms lives. And in this case, again, the leaves were there, but there was no fruit. If you come to our house, you'll see a good number of potted plants in our house. I'll tell you right now, the best looking ones aren't real. In fact, as we were at the just before the service today, Jackie was telling me that she's getting some more plants. And I replied to her, oh, some more plants for us to kill. that's what we do. And so I wonder, have you ever seen a fake plant? Now, they're getting really good. This is an actual plant. I pulled this off of Amazon. You can buy this. Make a note of that, Jackie. You can buy this. It's totally fake. And it looks really, really good. I mean, fake plants are getting really good these days. If you're like me, you've gone up to plants and you actually have to feel the leaves and look at them in order to realize that they're not real. Fake plants have their advantages, as we know. You don't need to water them. You don't need to prune them or care for them. But guess what? You also can't eat from them. They don't produce any fruit. And as far as Jesus is concerned, that's exactly what empty religion looks like. It looks healthy, but it doesn't produce anything. Again, guys, it is possible to look alive spiritually, but actually be withered and empty on the inside. And the sad thing, that's why, boy, Allison, what you shared at the beginning, part of me was like, oh no, what's she going to say? What's going on here? But man, that was from God. Because what was Allison doing? She's being upfront and honest and open. This is how I'm feeling. These are the things that I struggle with. And that's what we are called. Now, that doesn't mean do it every week, but I mean, you know, because we do have a service to do here. You know, I got to get through things. But God used that. I always, you know, I'm very careful to say, you know, stay within your time slot, because maybe God has something to share. You know, if even the rocks will cry out in praise of God, maybe he'll use Allison too. And me, for that matter. You can sing songs, guys. You can quote scripture verses. You can post scriptures up there on Facebooks. And as we know, in our society today, if you haven't noticed the news, you can preach sermons, you can teach the Bible, and still be empty before God. Still be plastic, like that tree. When Jesus walks up to your life, what does he find? Does he find just leaves? Or is there real fruit in your life being produced? Well, this fig tree looked productive, but it wasn't. And now Jesus heads back into the temple. Remember the last time he was at the temple, he was busy overturning tables and chasing them out with a whip. And now he meets people who sound spiritual, but they're not. His second picture this morning is people who are asking questions without surrender. Or maybe say without obedience would be another way to look at it. Anyway, let's look at verse 23. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, they sound respectful. But they're not. Why do I say that? Because these are the same people that run the temple, the same temple that Jesus drove out the money changers from just one day ago. So I would submit to you that these guys, and we know this because we know the rest of the story, we know what they've been doing all along. So these guys are not curious. If I were to describe their attitude in this, it would be that they are threatened. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for a trap. All of their questions to Jesus came with a trap being set. And so Jesus, what does he do? He refuses to be trapped. He turns their question right around on them. Look at verse 24. And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? He's just cornered them. Listen to what they say. And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, well, we're kind of afraid of this crowd because they all hold that John was a prophet. So they turned to Jesus and answered, we do not know. Oh, they knew. The answer really was, we refuse to answer. There's no good answer for us. There's no answer that will produce the result that we want. And Jesus says to them, neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, what's the problem here? Well, as I've said, these guys are asking Jesus questions without surrender, without any attitude of, let me find out what Jesus wants me to do, and so I can do it. They weren't looking for answers. They were protecting their own control. They were looking for a way to trap him. And they loved talking about authority. You hear it all the time from them. But as long as it wasn't God's authority over them. We see this all the time, don't we? People want to discuss Christianity. They want to talk about theology. They want to analyze the Bible. But quite often, they don't actually just simply want to obey it. It's like the person, sometimes I'm that person, that argues with their doctor. When he says, you need to do this, you need to get up more, you need to get more exercise, you need to take this medicine. Yeah, and it's like, and you start arguing with him. Well, you know, what, is there another way? Could I do that? Contrast these guys, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, with another Pharisee that came to Jesus early on in the book of John, John chapter 3, a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And he came at night. And we know that Nicodemus had genuine questions. Why is that? Because when he got his answers, he walked away a changed man. We see Nicodemus, as we continue reading about him here and there in Scripture, it is pretty obvious from his behavior, he became a follower of Jesus. And the difference, guys, wasn't knowledge. It wasn't that Jesus gave him the answer that he didn't give the other guys. No, it was humility. Nicodemus, when he came by night to ask Jesus about salvation and all the topics they covered, he came with an attitude of, I want to know what you want me to do. See, it's good to ask God questions. But at some point, guys, you have to surrender to the answers. If you demand that Jesus prove himself before you'll obey him, and that's what these guys were doing, by what authority, then guess what? You come to Jesus like that, you're still the one in charge. And the fact is, guys, faith doesn't work that way. You can't say, Lord, show me, and then I will believe. Okay? That is questions without surrender. I want to know first. No, what you have to say is, Lord, I believe. I have faith. Now, show me what you want me to do. So the fig tree looked alive, but it had no fruit. The leaders sounded spiritual, but they had no submission. And now Jesus finishes up this section by telling them a parable that reveals exactly what kind of submission he is looking for. It's the obedience that God wants from us. And our third picture is actions speak louder than words. Verse 28, what do you think? Jesus says, a man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. So the first son starts out wrong, but he ends up right. He refuses at first, but later he repents. A lot of you probably know, repent means, you know, go 180 degrees the other way. He turned around. Literally, that phrase, the phrase that he uses here, he changed his mind, that literally means repent. That's the word that is used there. Verse 30, and then the father went to the other son, and he said the same. And this son answered, I will, sir, but then did not go. So here's the second son, and what's he doing? He's saying all the right things. He's not like that first son. He's polite, he's respectable, he's agreeable. All of these, and I'm, you know, I may sound like I'm a bit mocking here, only because he ultimately wasn't all those things, but in the right, with the right heart attitude, those are all good things. There's just one thing he doesn't do, right? He doesn't obey. And then Jesus asks the question, verse 31, which of the two did the will of the Father? And of course, we all know the answer to that, like it when Jesus asks easy questions. Well, it's the first, obviously. And then again, Jesus drops the hammer. Verse 31 continues, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you. By the way, anytime Jesus says that, truly I say to you, listen up. That's an important thing he's about to say. And if he says, truly, truly, I say to you, really, really, listen up, because that's really important. Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow. I don't know how you take that. I can tell you from their ears at that time, especially if he's talking to the religious leaders, and they're probably in earshot, that's where he is, that hits them in a particular way. What Jesus is saying to them is the very people that all of you look down on, those people who originally said no to God, but then repented, are now obeying faster than you are. Look at verse 32. For John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. These guys had all the talk, all the rituals, all the pomp and circumstance, all the tradition, but they had no repentance. They said yes to God, but didn't follow him. Meanwhile, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the ones who once said no to God, what had they done? They had humbled themselves. And now they're saying yes. Now they're following. This difference, by the way, is illustrated in the lives of two of the disciples, Peter and Judas. Both of them denied Jesus, right? Peter said, I will never deny you, Jesus. But later he did, right? But even later, what did he do? He repented. He turned. He changed his mind. He came back. Judas did a similar thing. He denied Jesus. Prior to that, he called Jesus Rabbi, my master, my teacher. He even kissed him, but then he betrayed him. And rather than repenting, what did Judas do? He killed himself, hung himself on a tree, and his entrails spilled out. Both of them talked the talk. Both of them denied Jesus, but only one repented. It's like the New Year's resolutions that some of us probably be making in the next couple of months. People say, this is the year I'm going to do this or that. Number one is typically, I'm going to get into shape. And so, you know what you do? You buy the gym. Do I sound like I've been there? Yeah. You buy the gym membership. You buy the new sneakers. You get all the drinks and stuff. The protein powders and all that stuff. You post online, I'm starting out on this. Be praying for me. You take the before pictures, you know, so a few months from now, I can revel in all the changes that have happened in my life. And then by February, the treadmill is a good place to hang clothes on, right? Or it's out in the garage collecting dust. The intention is there, but the action is missing. Guys, God isn't impressed by our intentions. He's impressed and wants our obedience. And that's what he's saying here. He would rather have a rebellious sinner who repents than a religious talker who doesn't repent. Maybe you've told God no before. Maybe you've resisted his will. Well, the fact is, guys, as he's telling us here, if you repent, if you obey, there is always grace awaiting you. And fortunately, catch what we're seeing here, God does not even hold your no against you when you finally say yes. You're 100% in. You're not the guy that, you know, you had that lifestyle before, but by the skin of your teeth, you got in. It's nothing like that. You're on the same level as all of us holy and righteous people because we're all holy and righteous people. Guys, it is never too late to go to work in our Father's vineyard. So the fig tree looked alive, but it was barren. The leaders looked religious, but they were proud. The first son looked rebellious, but he was repentant. The second son looked obedient, but he wasn't. Three pictures, all of them giving us the same truth. Talk is cheap, but fruit isn't. And why isn't it? Why isn't fruit cheap? Because the fruit costs us something. It costs you your pride. It costs you the need to surrender. It costs you obedience and consistency. But I submit to you this morning on the authority of the Word of God that it is the only thing that proves that our faith is real. Want to know where? John 15:8. Jesus is speaking and he says, "But by this my Father is glorified that you bear much," what's that word? What? Yeah, you bear much fruit, and what? So prove to be my disciples. So the question is, if Jesus were to walk up to the tree of your life, what's he going to find there? Is he going to find a bunch of really nice looking leaves and no fruit? Or is he going to see the fruit that shows that he is truly and his spirit is truly empowering you? Guys, if you hear nothing else, hear this. Don't settle for empty talk. Don't settle for lifeless leaves. 1 John 1:9, it needs to be put into play. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I implore you today as your pastor, confess your sins. Repent where you need to. Believe in him and obey him once again, and you're restored back to 100%. Because, guys, in the end, once again, in case we missed it, but I don't see how, it's not what we say that proves our faith. It's what we do. Talk is cheap. Fruit isn't. And the takeaways I have this morning, as I say every week, they are very personal. They are particularly personal for me today. The first one, as I look at this passage and as I am convicted by it, the first question I ask myself is, do I, and I encourage you to ask it as well, do I want to look spiritual or be spiritual? I mean, we all know the right answer, right? But how many times have I not lived by that answer? There's stuff in my life that I don't want to work on right now. There's things that I know God wants me to do, but yeah, I'll get to it later. In fact, that's number two. What excuses do I use to delay my obedience to God? It just really doesn't fit my schedule right now, Lord. And so in the meantime, hey, I'm a pastor. I gotta put on my Hawaiian shirt and come in here and preach to you authoritatively from the Word of God. And I can even couch it in spiritual language, right? Because it's not the preacher that is the issue. It is the Word of God. And so as long as I'm giving you my excuses, right? As long as I'm correctly handling the Word of truth, okay, my life may not really be there right now, but it's the Word of God you should be listening to, not me. Yeah. Does that sound kind of excusey? Number three. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Where do I need to repent and obey? Good question. I've written something down that I need to read to you this morning, and I'm reading it to you because I want to make sure I say exactly what I want to say. Because I'm a preacher, and I would be tempted to probably do some aside statements that might soften the blow of what I'm about to say. Because I need to come to you and confess and repent. And I do that because Scripture teaches that the elders of the church need to do that. We need to confess in front of the church because my influence goes further than most people. So let me read this. Before we close today, I need to speak to you from my heart. What we've heard from God's word this morning has convicted me personally, and I need to be open with you about something. Over the past couple of years, I've allowed certain attitudes and behaviors within our church to continue, behaviors that have caused hurt and division. Specifically, there have been words and actions, sometimes repeatedly, that have wounded others and sown discord among us. As your pastor, I confess to you now that I should have stepped in. I should have acted sooner and with greater firmness and clarity. It's God's word that has convicted me of my part in this. For instance, the Apostle Paul instructs his young protege, Pastor Timothy, concerning the people in his church. And again, I emphasize in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, this is the members of his church. I know we look at this and like to think, yeah, those are the people in our worlds. Catch how what he says here. But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's the key phrase. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Paul instructs his co-worker, Titus, in a similar way in Titus 3, 10 and 11. He says, for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. And guys, it's verses like this and many others that clearly tell us that in love we are to warn, we are to correct, and if necessary, actually separate from those who persist in divisive and destructive behavior towards the church. I've done some of that, but I've not done all of it. And I confess that I let these things continue out of a hope that those involved would want to change, as well, honestly, out of a fear that I might make things worse if I wade into this. But in doing this, I failed to protect this flock of believers as faithfully as God has commanded me to do as your shepherd. So I want to ask you from my heart, will you forgive me? I am truly sorry for not leading with firmness and clarity, the clarity and firmness that God's word requires of me. And that because of that, people have been hurt because of my inaction. And in addition to forgiveness, it is my fervent desire to regain the trust of those of you that I have wronged with this behavior. I am committing myself to do what I should have been doing all along, to shepherd this church in everything I do according to God's word and not relying, as I have at times, on my own good intentions. This means that I will seek to handle division and sin with both grace and truth. As I am empowered by the Holy Spirit, I will do so with patience, but also with firmness and obedience to what God's word says is right and true and necessary. I love this church. I love each of you, even those of you who can be difficult at times to love. But I love you because God first loved me with all my difficulties and all my issues, and he continues to love me. My prayer is that we will continue to move forward together in unity, in healing, and most importantly, in spiritual health, and that we will, as a body, as we've seen in your word today, in his word today, produce fruit that honors Jesus and draws our worlds to him. So I ask you to please pray for me as I seek to be the man, the shepherd that God has called me to be. And I thank you in advance for your grace, your prayers, and hopefully for your forgiveness. And finally, in light of what I've just committed to, I want to speak to you as your pastor about something serious that can and in fact has harmed our church from the inside, and that is gossip and slander. Talking to someone about someone else is one of Satan's most effective weapons against us. In James chapter 3, he tells us that the tongue is a fire and none of us dare think that we can control it. God's word warns us repeatedly that gossip destroys relationships, divides believers, and worst of all, damages our witness to our worlds. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." If someone comes up to you with gossip about another person, even if it's crouched in a prayer request, we love to do that at church. Let me tell you all about what so-and-so is doing so we can pray for them. Don't listen. Stop them. Proverbs 26:20 tells us, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." The only way, guys, to stop gossip is to refuse to give it attention. But what if it's too late for that? What if you've already heard something about an individual, or maybe the church staff or elder board? Maybe you've heard secondhand something that is now shaping your opinions about them, even to the point of not trusting them or not wanting to have any relationship with them. It is vital, it is important that you ask God to remove those thoughts through his Spirit within you. Wherever possible, at times, I might even advise you to go to the person that you've heard something about, but I would encourage you, be very, very careful about doing that. Seek out a leader, a mature believer, one of our elders or pastors. And if it's something that has caused you to question the leadership, then I can't say strong enough, come to us, be it the staff or the elders. Come to us so that we can establish what the truth is. And I'm not even saying that it's going to be wrong, because we'll be the first to tell you that we are not perfect. And if you feel that we've done something wrong or inappropriate, then we need to know about it so that we can deal with it biblically. And if you yourself have a genuine concern about someone else, not just something that you're hearing from another person, the Bible clearly gives us the right way to handle those situations, and that is to restore them gently. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother." In other words, what's it saying? Don't talk about them, talk to them. Ephesians 4:3 says that we, as a church, are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want us, and I know most, hopefully all of you, want to be that church family that protects each other's reputations and handles our concerns biblically, with love, with truth, with direct communication. Let's honor God by shutting down gossip wherever it tries to take root, because that's what the enemy does. Finally, if you're struggling with any of this, or this has caused questions in your mind about anything that I've said here today, I'm available after church. I'm available pretty much any time that you need to talk. And for that matter, I can offer the other members of leadership as well. Let's be serious about this, because Jesus is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word to us today. I want to thank you for the word that searches our hearts and cuts to the quick. And I ask, Father, on behalf of all of us, Lord, forgive us for those times that we have had plenty of leaves but little fruit. And when, like the Pharisees, Father, our words have been louder than our obedience. Lord, help us to be real, but help us to bear fruit that shows our worlds that we truly belong to you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. That's not only a daily prayer of mine, as you know, Lord, it's a moment-by-moment prayer. Lord, empower me so that our faith isn't cheap, isn't empty talk. No, it's living fruit. It's seen in our actions, in our love, in our humility, in our repentance, in our obedience, in all the things we've seen in your word today and more. May our lives, may our actions point our worlds to Jesus Christ. May he, as the true vine, be the one that we all grow in as his fruit. And I pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.